certainly a privilege for Shelby and I to be able to worship with the church here at Creekwood on this Sunday morning and Sunday night. We are in full-time evangelism work, as most of you know already. We are traveling from Lake Placid, Florida, by the way of Pascagoula, Mississippi, back to Hamilton, Alabama. We got detoured just a little bit because our daughter called on the phone and had a few jobs for Mom and Dad to do. And since we don't have a job, then she thought she would get us one. So about 4 days, 2 days this past week and 2 days this week, we'll be working for her. As long as we work a full day, she said, I never want you to work over a half a day. You can take the first 12 hours, the last 12, it doesn't matter. So she's a very hard taskmaster, and the pay is really not even minimum wage, but we're enjoying it. We'll continue our trip back to Hamilton, Alabama. I'll be in Winfield, Alabama this coming Sunday. Following Sunday, be back over at Summerdale, and then in a gospel meeting that week up at Coffeyville. So that's just kind of our life, but we certainly enjoy it. It's great to be at Creekwood and to let you people know again how much Shelby and I love each and every one of you, and let you know how much I appreciate the eldership here and the great work that Brother David and Rick and others are doing here in this church. To read the bulletin and see the news that's going on here, the lads to leaders, the meals on wheels, and all the things that the church does to help reach out in the community is certainly complimentary to you as a congregation. What is the greatest compliment that could ever be paid to another person? If you were a politician, to say that you have somewhat the same characteristic leadership skills as that of Abraham Lincoln, that would be a great compliment, wouldn't it? In the field of sports, to be identified with some great star. This past century, at the end of that century, my grandson John Mark and I had a great big argument going, because the sports writers were coming up with the greatest athlete of this past century. And John Mark and I were arguing about that. I said, it's got to be Muhammad Ali. And John Mark said, no, it's got to be Michael Jordan. Well, as the countdown began and the top 100 athletes, it came down to the bottom two, or the top two, rather, it was Muhammad Ali and Michael Jordan in that order. Now, you think about being in the field of athletics and to be voted by your peers and the sports writers who have followed nothing but sports all their lives, and to vote you to be the number one athlete of an entire century. What a compliment that is to someone and that field. Or to have a number one movie and be classified as a number one actor or actress in your field of movies. Same thing about if you're a singer. There are many great compliments that can be passed to us. But as a Christian, what is the greatest compliment that could ever be said of you as a child of God? You know, Abraham was paid a great compliment by God. He was called the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse 23. David's called the man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22. Barnabas was called a good man. Acts 11 and verse 24. And what a great compliment that is. He is also called the son of exhortation or consolation in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. But what is the greatest compliment that could ever be paid to a child of God? Let me read it to you. the little book of 3 John, verses 1 through 6. 3 John 1 through 6. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. What a compliment. He said, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest for the brethren. Faithfulness is the greatest compliment that ever be paid to a child of God. To say that a man is a faithful husband, to say that a woman is a faithful wife, to say that a family has faithful children, to say that you are a faithful child of God is the greatest compliment that can ever be paid to anyone. You know, God is a faithful God, and He demands faithfulness on our part. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, who can find a faithful man? Hebrews 10, verse 23, hold fast to thy profession, for he is faithful that hath promised. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And on that final day of all days, the judgment will be handed out, either depart from me, thou wicked and slothful servant, or well done, thou good and faithful servant. So which will it be for us? God's greatest compliment that can be paid to us in this life and in the judgment is to be called a faithful child of God. A compliment, according to Webster, is a polite greeting when someone shows respect or admiration for you. So when God wants to show respect or admiration for a child of God, what is the most ultimate compliment is to be called by God as a faithful Christian. The word faithful went on a long journey a long time ago. And as faithful walking down the road of life, thieves pounced upon the word faithful and began to beat upon it and cast rocks and stones and left it for half dead over in the ditch. And as the years passed by, different people would travel down that same road, and they would see faithful over in the ditch, wounded and bleeding at the point of death, and they would pass by on the other side. Not long after that, another group of people passed by and saw faithful over here, almost dead, and they too passed by on the other side. But you and I, in this century, in this day and age, we're passing down the same road, and there faithfully is over here in the ditch, bleeding and wounded and almost dead. What are we to do? We are to stop and pick up faithful, bind up the wounds, and put faithfulness back into practice again. We have lost the meaning of faithfulness. And I want us tonight to try to see how important that word is in our Christian life. Question number one out of three questions. Question one, what is faithfulness? If you should write on a 3x5 card what you think faithfulness is, What would you write on that card? What is faithfulness? Is it just church attendance? Being faithful to all the services of the church? Does that classify us as a faithful Christian? No, it doesn't. Now, that's important. And certainly we must do that and need to do that, not only to worship God, but to be faithful unto God. But there's some who are not members of the church more faithful than many of our members who ought to be coming, but who do not. In virtually every congregation that I attend in gospel meetings, I'll talk to people about who do we need to think about and pray about and go see. And they'll say, why, this man who has been coming with his wife, faithful. They never miss a service for many, many years. Same thing happened down in Lake Placid, Florida. There was a man there that worshiped faithfully, but he was not a Christian as of yet. So this happens. We were up in Eva, Alabama, in a gospel meeting not too many years ago, and that is just north of Cullman, Alabama, and a little small, beautiful, wonderful, kind of hilly, mountainous type of terrain, and in a meeting. And I noticed on the picture board, like y'all have out here, that a picture board right in the very center of that, as they had listed everybody's name alphabetically, there was the picture of a dog. And I got inquisitive, and I began to answer, why do you have the dog's picture on the picture board? They said, well, he is more faithful, number one, than so many of our own members. He belonged to a family that lived about a mile, and they pointed across a field here, and you could not even see the house where the dog belonged. But they said every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, that dog shows up. He's part of the welcome committee. He goes home, comes back at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. He welcomes everyone. The preacher said he doesn't show up on Monday or Tuesday, but Wednesday afternoon, about, 5 or 6 o'clock, he shows up again. He doesn't come on Thursday or Friday or Saturday. He's back again Sunday morning. He's at every service that the church has. And they said, why shouldn't his picture be on the picture board? Because he is more faithful. I ask you, is that dog a Christian? No. He's still a dog. He attends all the services, but he is still a dog. He's not a Christian. Number two, is it the work that we do for the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding, always doing the work of God. Work must be done. The Bible stresses work. David used the scripture this morning. Titus 2:14, to be zealous unto good work. Titus 3:1, be ready to every good work. Titus 3:8-14 said, maintain good work. Be zealous, be ready, and maintain good works. Throughout the Bible, the emphasis is on works. Works. Faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. So works important. In the 41 years that I've been preaching the Word of God, I have prepared and taught 4,500 plus Bible lessons, like an auditorium class, a Wednesday night class, 4,500. I have preached over 15,000 sermons. In the places where I preached, I have record of every sermon I've ever preached. And there's not more than 10 times in 41 years of preaching the Word of God that I ever repeated a sermon. I got up new material every time I got up and preached the Word of God. Now, it takes a lot of study to do that. But does that ensure the fact that I've have taught 4,500 Bible classes and preached 15,000 sermons that I am a faithful Christian. No, not in the least. I have found people with a head full of Scripture and a heart full of sin. Some of the most ungodly attitudes that I have ever come across in my life, in the world or in the church, had been from people who have a head full of Scripture. They know book, chapter, and verse, but they have the most ungodly attitudes that I've ever met in my life. So it takes more than just a Scripture in your head. It takes more than just work. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. John chapter 5, 39. So it takes more than attendance. It takes more than work. Is it just living a good life? That's important. You know, it's important, but we must attend and perform good works and live a good life. But there's something even more important than all of that. I have said nothing tonight about the most important thing, and that is our attitude. Our attitude. Faithfulness comes from the heart. Now, what is the one ingredient that can connect attitude and actions together? What is the cement that can solidify attitude and actions and make them motivated by the proper thing? Well, the love, of course, is the cement. Love. And John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. God wants my heart. He says, if you love me, if you love me. There are 23 times in the Bible that God emphasizes love with the whole heart. In Psalm 111, verse 1, we will praise thee with the whole heart. God wants our whole heart. He doesn't want a divided heart. He does not want a divided allegiance, but it must be the whole heart. So God wants my heart, if you love me. God wants my action. Keep my commandments. So faithfulness begins in the heart, with the right kind of attitude, and produces the right kind of action. If a person came to this pulpit tonight, he came up here beside me, he said, I've got a confession to make before this congregation, and that is that I believe that I have the right attitude, but I have no action to prove that I am a Christian, would we classify him as a faithful Christian? Oh, he's got a good attitude, but he doesn't act like a Christian. Would he be classified as a Christian? Well, certainly not. Well, what if another man come from this side up here, and he said, I think I've got the right actions, but I've got the wrong attitude. Would he be classified as a faithful Christian? Well, not at all. So there must be right action, right attitude, promoted by the right spirit of love before you can ever classify that person as a faithful Christian. And then question number two, how important is faithfulness? In talking to Mike about the lesson this afternoon, he reminded me of an illustration I had used before, that you get up early of the morning, these cool, brisk mornings, and you go in to take a shower to go to work. And this day, your shower is warm and everything is right. You say, well, I've got a faithful water heater. The same thing tomorrow, warm water. But all of a sudden, on the third or fourth day, that water is as cold as it can be. And you have to have a cold shower. Well, you step back in the shower the next day, expect it to be cold, but lo and behold, it's hot. So about every third day, there's going to be cold water. Would you say that your hot water heater is a faithful hot water heater? Well, certainly not. What if you got up and went outside and about every third day you turned the switch on the car and the car wouldn't start? Would that be a faithful, dependable car? Why, not at all. So we understand when it comes to things like this, what is faithful and what is not faithful. But there's nothing in the Old Testament or the New Testament that received any more attention than that of faithfulness. I realize that we're saved by grace, that's God's part, and that we must accept God's grace through obedience, that's our part, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. That's all a gift of God. But my part is faithfulness plus the grace of God, which brings about my salvation. In Revelation 2, verse 10, we've alluded to this one already, but it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." Now, what does that mean? You might say, well, preacher, it means that I'm to live a faithful Christian life as long as I'm living in this world. Well, now that's part of it. And we're to be faithful until the day we die. But I think it means faithful even to the point of dying. Have you ever heard someone say, "I'm going to do this if it kills me"? Stephen was faithful not just unto dying, but he was faithful unto death. He would not give up his faith to save his life. As they took him and threw him into the pit, and as the stone began to crush his head, he still was faithful unto God. "Lord, lay this not to their charge." The same thing was true with Christ hanging on the cross. And he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus knew when he started out in life that he was not just going to be faithful until he died, but he was going to be faithful unto death, which meant dying on the cross of Calvary. He was going to be faithful to God if it killed him, and that's exactly what happened to him. And that's what Revelation 2, verse 10 means. Be thou faithful, not until death, but unto death, unto dying. And that's what Paul did. He was faithful even to the time that he went and laid his head on the chop block and the axe came down and severed his head from his body. That's what it meant to be thou faithful unto death. Unto death. You might say, "Well, preacher, I have to eat." No, you don't. But you have to be faithful. "I have to live." No, you don't. But you have to be faithful. "I'm going to be faithful to God if it kills me." I remember baptizing a lady when I worked with the Sage Avenue Church in 1968 through 70. And we baptized this woman. She had a husband that would refuse to allow her to come and worship. He worked shift work, so she would come when he would be off working. She would slip off and come and shave her grocery bill somewhat to have some money that she could give to the church. I remember this. And when he found out that she had been to worship, he would literally beat her. Whip her. One lady had a husband much like that. She got the kids ready for worship one Sunday morning. He was standing in the door with a gun laid across his arms. He said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going to either worship God, or I'm going to heaven, and you're going to determine where I'm going. That is a woman that has put God above everything else. My bride, when Shelby was 17 years of age, we got married. She did not drive, I drove. She was a Christian, I was not. I didn't realize when I was marrying that I was marrying a religious fanatic. One that had to go to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every night of a gospel meeting and every activity the church was having in the midweek nights. So I had to drive her. And one day I said to her, "You love God more than you love me." A 17-year-old bride said to her husband of 19 years of age, "You may never get anything else right, but you got that one right." You know why I'm standing before you tonight? It's because she showed me something that meant more to her than I did. God and faithfulness to God meant more to her than anything else. If she had ever started compromising with me, I would have said, "What I have is just as good as what you think you've got." But she let me know that God was number one, and I'm going to be faithful to Him, irregardless of what it costs me. I'm standing before you here tonight because she showed me what's important in life. Be thou faithful unto death. It's required a steward that they be found faithful. Faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. God is faithful. 3,300 promises in the Bible. The integrity of God is stamped upon every promise. The hand of God never fails. His tongue never tells a lie. His pen never writes a mistake. And whatever God says or does cannot be improved upon. The faithfulness of God is the very heart of Christianity. Revelation 19, verse 11, He's the faithful and true one. Revelation 1, verses 5 through 7, He's a faithful witness. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17, He's a merciful and faithful high priest. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Always doing the will of God. And the very heart of Christianity is faithfulness. One of the most thrilling stories that you can ever read is to read the book of Acts. Because you can see these believers, they stepped across the line with the Lord. They stepped across the line of being faithful unto death. Faithfulness, if it kills me. You see, God can do business with those who mean business with Him. If you've got a husband that's not a Christian or a wife that's not a Christian, if you've got a mother or a father that's not a Christian, a son or a daughter that's away from God, when you step across that line, and you start meaning business with God about winning your mate to Christ, He'll start meaning business with you and helping you win that mate to Christ. But let me ask you something. With the infinite wisdom of Almighty God, do you think that God would join a partnership with anyone who had not stepped across the line and who wasn't serious in their own heart about winning their husband or wife or son or daughter or mother or father to the Lord? He's not going to do that. We've got to get down to business. There's no road too long for God. There's no pain too severe that we should not be willing to suffer for Him, and no loneliness that we'll endure. Every footstep in the book of Acts had a drop of blood on it. Going back to Stephen again. As Stephen is in that pit and they're throwing those great big stones upon him and crushing the life from that feeble body of his. And when he took his dying breath, do you know what Jesus was doing? He stood up to welcome him into the portals of heaven. That's how God and Christ and the Godhead looks upon someone who's dying, who's faithful unto death, unto dying. The back of Christianity is the faithfulness of God. The heart of Christianity is the faithfulness of God. There is no excuse to be unfaithful. I've had young people say, "Why, preacher, I'm so busy. School work is such taxing on me, and I've got so much to do here and so much to do there. I'm too busy." Young couple said, "Well, there's too many pressures upon me right now. When I get everything straightened out and my job settled, I'll be faithful then." Middle-aged people said, "Just wait until I can retire and I'll work more." I've lived long enough to see the fallacy of that. Some of the laziest people in the church are those who have lived their whole life serving God and come down to the retirement years and they quit. They just quit. I couldn't talk like this 2 years ago because I was under retirement age. But I can talk about us now. I've known of people who served as elders whose husband died, or maybe the husband died and the wife of an elder remarried somebody and just quit the church. Maybe they show up sporadically. Young people, you be faithful to God if you never get an education. Young parents, you be faithful to God if you never get your family raised. Middle-aged people, you be faithful to God if you never retire. And older people, you need to be faithful to God. Faithful to God. Because one of these days, we're going to meet God. We're going to meet Him. Number three, final question. Who are the faithful few? I'm going to give you a few questions. I want you to answer them, yes or no. Yes or no. You say, "Preacher, that's hard. Yes or no." There's got to be a word between yes and no. Maybe I'll answer these questions not with a yes or no, but with a yo. I looked it up. Webster doesn't have yo in the dictionary. There's not a word between yes or no. It's either yes or no. Before I ask these questions, people that train CNI dogs say that they can train a mistake out of a dog. But if that dog has a flaw in its character, they can't train a flaw out. So I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about mistakes. We all make them, right? I am a faithful husband. I'm not a perfect husband, right? And she said, right. But if there is a flaw in your life, the only way to correct that flaw is to bring your life to Jesus. Bear the old life and let a new life without any flaws be raised up through the power of God. Number one, am I living daily the Christian life? Have I stepped across the line? I've used this illustration many times. A young man been off in college. He came back in home. And no sooner than he got home that Sunday morning when the invitation extended, he walked down the aisle. And his confession was this: all my teenage years, I tried to live my life straddling the fence until I finally came to realize there's no fence to straddle. I used that in Lake Placid, Florida. A young man walked down the aisle, and that was his confession. 21-year-old boy said, I've been trying to straddle the fence, and I realize now there's no fence to straddle. It's either yes or no. Do I stand four square on the teaching of the Bible? Is it my final authority? Number three, do I have the spirit of obedience? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about obedience. In 41 years of preaching, I've had 41 different elders that I've served under. 41 in 41 years. Never had a bad relationship with a single elder any time, ever. There had been times that eldership, when I was in Hamilton, Alabama, times in the eldership here at Creekwood, that I didn't think that the elders were making a proper decision. I thought there might be a better way. But that was their decision. And I thought, well, maybe that the wisdom of five men or seven men or eight men is a little bit better than the wisdom of one man. I've always been obedient to them. May not always agree at that point, but about 10 times out of 9, and that's a little over 100%, they were right and I was wrong. There comes times in the area of judgment, and that's the only decision that elders can make, in areas of judgment. Areas of theology has already been set forth for it, hasn't it? There may be times and areas of judgment that we don't really understand why the elders did this or did that. But we're to be obedient. We're to respect the office that God put for elders to serve. Do I attend regularly? You know, a young man meets a young girl, the girl of his dreams. You don't know why? Because she's as ugly as her face is stop a clock. Her head looked like a doorknob with a little hair on it. You don't know why he loves her so. But he does. She's the girl of his dreams. And anything she wants, he wants. He loves her. He loves what she loves. Honey, I'd like to have a Chicago pizza. He said, just sit right where you're sitting. I'm going to jump on a plane and go to Chicago and get you one in the home office. Why would he do that? Because he loves her. And that's what she loves and he wants to please. Well, now if that's true, we ought to love what Jesus loves. He loved the church and gave himself for it. But you see, I got to be able to leave W.T. Allison back here and step across the line and love the thing that Jesus loved. We must continue to carry the banner of the cross in our generation as those who before us have gone. From all that you know about the Bible, what are we to do with the banner of truth? What are we to do with it? There's some in the church today are saying, we have been too strict. Our banner has been so high. If we lower it, we'll attract the people of the world and they can come in and then we can teach them. Teach them what? Is that the answer to fill up church pews? To lower the banner? We don't lower the banner. We preach, as I preach tonight, as David preached today, as we preach every Sunday. We don't lower the banner. We preach to try to bring the regiment up to the standard of the banner. That's what builds a church. You don't build a church by lowering the standard. You build a church by bringing the regiment up to the standard. And that takes total commitment. A man left to skydive. Why, I never know. He had a dog that loved him so much. Cal loved his master. Master had his skydiving parachute. He had him one rigged up for his dog, Cal. They got up in the airplane, came over the spot where they were going to jump. He hooked his up here and hooked Cal's up here. Just as he jumped out, he says, come on, Cal. Cal jumped. Cal could not see the ground. He could not have any knowledge at all of the parachute. But his master said, jump, Cal. And he jumped. You might say, well, I can't see how I can attend any more services than I'm attending right now. God didn't say, see it. He said, do it. I don't know how I can't see how I can give any more. God didn't say, see it. He said, do it. I don't see how I can work in this program of work. God didn't say, see it. He said, do it. I may not always be able to see the ground or understand the parachute. But when God says jump, I better jump. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. There may be one here tonight who has been disobedient. Rebellious spirit, rebellion against the eldership. There may be one here tonight that's just been playing around with church. You've not stepped across the line. You've got a mate. You've got a parent. You've got children. It's time that we get down to serious business. The plant where you're working is failing, losing business. CEO calls all the employees in and says the plant is going down and we're going to do something drastic that will raise the plant back up. We're going to cut the quality of our product in half. We're going to say to you employees, you can come to work anytime you want to. You can miss anytime you want to. You're on your own. Is that how you would save a business from failing? No, you save a business from failing by raising the standard of the quality of the product and by getting your workers enthused about producing that quality product. And the same thing is true in the church. If you work for the church, like you work for the plant where you work? Would you ever get a promotion? Or would you get fired? Does God deserve the best we have or the scraps? Of course He deserves the best. Maybe there's one that needs to respond tonight. As together we stand and sing, will you come?